Today we bring to close a sermon series that I've preached over the last 4 weeks, and the main focus of the sermon series took an image in the book of Hosea, that passage that John read, chapter 2, verse 15, where Hosea is describing a period of time in Israel's history that he classifies it as a valley of trouble. That's actually what that word Achor means. The valley of Achor really means a valley of trouble. But it can, what looks like a valley of trouble can also become a door of hope. And it's in my experience in my own life and then as a pastor that image is also true in our lives. That's something that can look like a valley of trouble, that can be very difficult, can even be what we would classify as a wilderness, that if we're willing to stay in the wilderness for a period of time, then what could happen is it actually becomes a door of hope in our own life. And so throughout this sermon series, I've chosen different New Testament examples, really from the Gospels, of what that might look like in the life of a person. Last week, Luke's Gospel, we used the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that particular passage, the focus was on the Good Samaritan's compassion and his kindness compared to that of the actions of the priest and the Levite. And what we know about that parable was given by Jesus to give explanation to the first two questions that were asked of him. The first question that was asked was, how does someone inherit eternal life? And then Jesus asked the answer, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself, which spurred a follow-up question, who's my neighbor? And the Good Samaritan is the parable to explain who the neighbor is. Because it's easier for us, if we're honest, to align ourselves more with the priest and the Levite than it is the Good Samaritan. Because human nature, left unto itself, favors limits. Even limits with compassion, limits with kindness. And it's easier for us, and I'll speak first person, it's easier for me, left unto myself, to draw circles around people, sometimes even groups of people, and to say, these people, because it's easier for me to love them, I want to be compassionate, I want to be kind to them. But the ones that are not, it's very difficult to draw another circle to say, well, on those people, I don't have to. But what we know about the Good Samaritan is that his actions were dictated by this life-giving and this life-breathing connection that he had with God. And so this idea of a life-giving connection to God expands us when it comes to our compassion and when it comes to our kindness. It actually beckons us to be different than the world around us. Now that will feel like a wilderness in its conception, because it's different. And it asks for something more than the norms of our society. And so all of us need this level of connection to God. And today's example, Matthew chapter 5, stems from the Sermon on the Mount. And to some degree, I would even argue it's a sister passage to the Good Samaritan. But to understand this example from Matthew's gospel, what I would argue is a valley of trouble that can be a door of hope, we actually need to go all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. If you want to follow, you might be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in your Bibles, page 785. But the beginning of that sermon is what we call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, I'm sure you've heard it. It's the passage where Jesus is preaching to the people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for the pure in heart, for the peacemaker. He is outlining what it looks like to have this type of connection with God. What the person's qualities will be, what the person's nature will be. And Jesus is calling for a certain type of life that is different, or at least it was different from his society, and I would even argue from ours. And this life It stemmed from a connection to God. I don't even think it's possible without this connection. It's not based on cultural norms, old religious standards, but the very nature of God Himself. And so Jesus offered a different type of life altogether, one that is completely defined and anchored in God Himself, where this abundant life of God flows actually into the life of the person. And then in Matthew chapter 5, He elaborated on what this beatitude type of life is with 6 examples. John read for us the last example. But there are actually 6. And they all follow the same formula. You have heard that it's been said, but I say to you. And so in these 6 examples, you've heard that you should act a certain way in the past. Now, I'm not denying that, but I'm asking you to go further than that. I'm inviting you to join me where I am in a whole new way of relating to others because of your connection to God. You've been told not to kill. I'm saying you shouldn't even get needlessly angry. You were told not to commit adultery or divorce. I'm saying to you to purify your heart so that that's not even a desire, but to pursue wholeness in your relationships. You were told never to break an oath. I'm saying to you, you should be honest to the point that you never have to swear an oath. You were told to limit your responses to others so that in the same level that you have received, that's how you respond, an eye for an eye. I'm saying to you, that shouldn't even be an option, but to go the extra mile because you desire kindness and compassion. You were told to love your neighbor. This is directly from the passage today. I'm telling you even to love your enemies. This kind of discipleship, this takes us beyond the initial stages of discipleship into something far deeper, into a life that's tethered fully in the ways of the kingdom of God and to God's economy. To follow Jesus Christ this way is to follow out of the old legalities of living in a world system. So just take that one example, this idea of love your neighbors, love your friends, hate your enemies. I mean, Jesus quoted an old written law, love friend, hate enemy. But His challenge to His people that were in attendance of this sermon and His challenge to us is to love even your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you and not the worst. Do you hear that? Those ones that are very difficult to love, let them bring out the best in you and not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the gentle moves of prayer. Not because they deserve it, because that's the wrong frame of reference. It is never about the other person. That is not where we draw a sense of identity and self. Our sense of identity and self is anchored in the very nature of God. So when it comes to those things that are difficult to do, sometimes showing compassion and sometimes showing kindness, it is not about the other person, their response, who they are, how easy it is for them to love, how lovable they are. It's not about them. It's about you. And it's about me. Because the source of that is never them. It's about our connection to God. So to place this frame of reference of how we are to act and respond and to be with others, to put it on them, that's the wrong frame of reference. We do it because we're connected to God and you live out of His kingdom and not the world around you. And so for Jesus, there was an alternative way of being, and it was to imitate God by living in His Spirit. And this, frankly, is the source of real spiritual maturity. It's not easy. Sometimes it can be very difficult because what it calls for is transformation. and any type of transformation into the change of nature of a person, in its beginnings, it will be like a valley of trouble. But it can also become a door of hope. And so the first ask of us is to not run or even to justify. Now, I know what some will say, Shane, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't this supposed to be hyperbole? This is sort of a bit of a pipe dream. I love G.K. Chesterton's response to the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried." And I think he's right. In other words, when it's too difficult to live this way, because it's so counter to what we experience in our society, don't turn away. But here and elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus is painting for us a portrait of an alternative kingdom, a different reality, a different way of being in the world. For him, it wasn't adapted from the Roman culture. I would even argue from our culture. Whether we want to use the word economy, kingdom, empire, reality, it really doesn't matter. They're all the same. Because the empire, the kingdom, the reality, the economy that Jesus was describing, what's at stake is not of something that's from around us, but rather from God himself and God's kingdom. And the norms of God's kingdom reflect the very nature of God. And the way Paul described that in 2 Corinthians, he actually described this process with a word that's very difficult in the English to find a one-to-one translation. We often translate it a new creation. It's more like a hybrid. It's the idea that the very nature of God and your nature become infused together so that you become a hybrid. You become different, something new. But that's really what's at stake. And so it starts for us, this level of transformation, it starts first in the hearts, which means it's going to be more internal before it's external. And it's not based on another person or their goodness or lack thereof, which means for us, humility is critical. You know what humility really is? It's the ability to see yourself honestly. That's really what humility is. That when you look at yourself in the mirror, what you see is sometimes those things that reflect light and then sometimes those things that reflect darkness. You see your gifts. You see your shadows. It helps us not to be afraid of our weaknesses nor enamored with all of our strengths. To not be consumed with shame in our failures nor inflated in our accomplishments. In humility, this is how we make the steps toward transformation. We're not living in illusions or false promises, but actually rooted in the very nature of God. It's been my experience that humility changes the orbits for people. Left under ourselves, your orbit and my orbit will be us in the center. And everybody else and every other thing rotates around us. And that's easy. It's the way it is for the average. It's by default how we see ourselves and see the world. But humility begins something different. It puts us on a path to where the orbit changes from us being and everybody else moving to where God is in the center and we're the one that orbits and moves. And what that creates is change. Saint Benedict, some of you are familiar with his name, Nursia, 6th century, Italian. He eventually, out of his actions in his life, he would the Benedictine order came into being. And he wrote a rule, which is like a path, a way of life for all those that were part of his order. And he eventually turned it into a book. And he devoted an entire chapter to humility. It's chapter 7. He actually called it the ladder of humility. And he outlined 12 steps along the way of what that looks like in a person. But he said the beginning of it, it always starts first in the heart, where you don't blame someone else, you don't blame the economy, your schedule, your finances, your work, what you've done or what someone has done to you. It's being able to see yourself honestly with all of its strengths and all of its weaknesses. But that's where we start. And out of that can what's born is a relationship with God, a connection to God that grows and creates a harvest. It will look and feel like weakness in its beginning, which is why, to use Hosea's words, a valley of trouble. But it actually will become a strength. This is not a one-time event, my friends, but a lifelong pursuit. And in the end, it creates a harvest inside of the person that's not based on others, but it's life-giving because it's anchored in God. And the yield are things like joy, peace, love, even in the midst of a wilderness. I love that image in Hosea. Something that looks like a valley of trouble can actually be a door of hope. And the call of Christ, this idea of a life that is deeper than the world around you. The struggle is not that it's been tried and found wanting. It's just that it's been found difficult and left untried. And that, my friends, that is not what's asked of you. What's asked of you and what's asked of me is to live this beatitude life that is anchored in God. It's appropriate today that we take communion on this Sunday, because the idea of communion is that you're actually going to hold symbols of Christ. Bread and juice. And what do you do with it? You eat it. You take it unto yourself. And so it becomes a part of who you are. That's the image that we have in the passage. And so may it be for you, my friends, in the name of Christ.